We thank you, Lord, so much for the blessings of God in our lives. Thank you for what you did for Teresa. Thank you that it even impacted a doctor, because many times we go to doctors and they don't seem to have a lot of faith. We pray you would return the doctor to faith, and all doctors would realize there's a God, and that it's not all dependent on human technology and intervention and science, but it's dependent on you. And thank you that there are those like Teresa who can say, well, wait, let me pray. And that way others can see what you can do. And we're grateful for hearing that testimony. We just pray you would continue to use that, Lord. We pray that good fruit would come out of it. We pray also for Gary as he's involved with this play with his high school. Use him, use his Christian witness, use this time so that he can establish contact and witness with people around him, Lord. For Margie's requests about the man with a heart attack and the other man with the cancer, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would intervene for them as you did for Teresa, Lord, so that God may be glorified, so that people can realize that God is active today as he ever was and always will be. We just ask for that, Lord. Thank you for Sydney, Lord. We pray that him and his future with his new wife will just be blessed, and that you would guide them and lead them and bless them and help them to have happiness, protect them, Lord, from evil, and surround them with faith and belief and trust in you. We thank you for that, Lord. For my friend Patrick Encinas, who lost his son to an overdose of heroin, Lord, that you would use myself, my family, people around him to encourage them to faith, to encourage them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe, Lord. We also pray, Lord, for Lorraine's friend in Colorado who's going into a nursing home. Please be with her, Lord. For Darlene's sister who's now bereaved after being married for so long, Lord, please be with her and help her, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, for the things that I've forgotten because I didn't list everything. I guess I should write them down. Lord, I just pray that I'm glad that you write them all down, because there's a lot of things that we won't say publicly because they're so difficult or painful or personal. We need you to help us. We need you to help us, Lord, because our lives are hard and life is confusing. There's ups, there's downs. We have troubles in our own spirits. Lady this morning sharing about her daughter being in rehab. Lord, we just need you to help us, please, Lord. And we know that you're a good God, and you yourself taught us that we know how to give good gifts to our children, and you will give us what we need and more. So we ask you, Lord. We don't deserve the blessings. We don't deserve the rain. We don't deserve the snow. We don't deserve, but you give because you're generous, you're loving, you're kind. Help us to always understand that and to portray it to people around us so that they may know you too. In Jesus' name, amen. What did I forget? Have a seat. Who is that?
Nepal.
Oh, yeah. I forgot about Nepal. All right. And my daughter. I forgot about my daughter. See, good thing there's a God. He doesn't forget stuff. Jesus Christ is teaching in the Gospel of Matthew a section of teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. It is a teaching that is meant to be practical for us. God doesn't want you to be in a religion. He wants you to have a successful life. He wants you to be able to live your life out so that your family life is successful, your work, your life. And he's not giving you words for religion. He's giving you words to live by. That's why I've entitled this series, A Philosophy to Live By. Because if you've ever taken philosophy in school, a lot of times it's dry, it's kind of boring, and it doesn't seem to make much difference in life. And God wants your life to actually have instructions. So he didn't leave you all alone on earth and like, what do I do? How do I live? He actually gave us great instruction if we would listen to it. So I'm hoping that this last section of this teaching that he gave, it's one of the longest sections of teaching that Jesus gave. If you have something called the red letter edition of the Bible, chapters 5 through 7 is all red letters. It's all Jesus's words. So when you look at Jesus's words, they're very different. When I loved philosophy, actually, and I studied Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, etc. He's different. Jesus is very different because he's speaking to average, everyday people. And he's teaching things that help average, everyday people to live. And I think that's the distinction about what makes him different than others and many other things. So he's going to talk here about true and false, the true way to God, the false way, true prophets, false prophets. He's going to talk about your life and how you can live it and how you can build it. So let's get into this as we follow along in your sermon notes or in your bulletins. Now, first point I'd make is not all roads lead to heaven. There's a philosophy in the world that says that every faith, every belief leads to heaven and to God. And the Bible teaches the opposite, actually. It teaches that not all faiths lead to God, just the one true faith leads to God. If there would have been other ways, I think God would have told us in the Bible. There are many ways. It's whatever you believe is fine, just believe it. You can have faith in faith. It seems to me that we have a lot of that in today's world. We have faith in faith instead of faith in the one who gives faith. So we need to understand what it is he's saying here. Watch. This is Jesus' words. These aren't mine, okay? I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what he said. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. Small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Okay, so what's Jesus comparing, if you will, the journey of life to? A road. And as you know, by roads, especially if you're a guy, you never ask for directions until you're about 2,000 miles down the road. Even if you have on your smartphone GPS, you don't listen to that. We need to listen about which road. What road are you on? What road are you on? There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. There's a narrow road and a wide road. And Jesus compares them. The narrow gate obviously is narrow, and the broad gate is huge, okay? And everybody goes through it. A lot, it's very popular. And you look at it and you see everybody going this way and you think, like, wow, I'm kind of out of kilter here. I should follow them because everybody's doing that, so I'll follow that. The problem with that is you can end up being like a lemming. Have you ever watched any of the nature shows on lemmings? They actually really do run off a cliff, all of them together. If you just keep following the crowd, you'll find yourself in trouble. Because the crowd, there's something that when they train like the National Guard or police forces to deal with crowds. It's called mob psychology. People do things in crowds that they wouldn't do when they're alone, like flip cop cars over and burn them. I mean, you wouldn't do that as an individual, but for some reason as a mob and as a crowd, people kind of lose their minds. So you need to be aware of your individuality. You need to know who you are, what you believe, and even though you may be different than everybody else, it's okay. It's okay to be different and to say, no, I do believe in God. I do believe that there is a maker. I do believe that there is a savior. And I don't feel bad in being different about that. I'm swimming upstream and everybody else seems to be going downstream. Why? Because it's the easiest path, right, to go downstream. Swim against the current. See what happens. I love fishing, not just what we just did last week. We went troll fishing on a lake. Trolling, not troll fishing. trolling means you throw a lure out there and you go with a boat and the fish bite on it. I like actually even going up into the high streams and fishing, fly fishing, lure fishing, whatever. It's really cool. When you get way far away, I was buying my lures before I left last week, and this one man told me, I never catch when I go. And I go, why not? He goes, every time I go with people, I never catch. I go, you go with me. Because in order to catch, you got to go where nobody goes. And you got to fish like nobody fishes. You got to think like a fish. You got to get involved with the water, all kinds of cool stuff. I mean, I get in the water. I get scratches. I bleed when I go fishing. I do. I fall down on rocks and but I catch tons of fish. Tons. It's really fun. Anyway, I think that you need to go where other people don't go. Jesus is saying, look, follow God. It's different. The world doesn't follow him. The world goes on a freeway. It's an easier road, but take the paths that are less traveled. You see more, you find more. We were talking about hiking when I was on this trip last week with a friend, and he says they hike on all these hikes that are on a book, right? 10 famous hikes in Santa Fe. I told him I never take those hikes. Everybody goes on them. I go across country. I go over mountains, cliffs. I asked my brother Jacob, where is he at? Anyway, we go where nobody goes. Why? You find stuff. We have found tomahawks, arrowheads, pottery, petroglyphs. You know, I'm looking for an old Spanish musket ball. I mean, it's just, you find stuff when you go where nobody goes. And you see things that nobody sees. It's really cool. I have seen a bald eagle just taking off right off of the tree that it was nesting on just because I surprised it. I've seen elk, deer, all kinds of cool stuff when you are way off where nobody goes. It's really cool. Jesus is saying to go through the narrow way, the place that people think isn't the way. It is the way. Go that way. Go the way that Jesus goes. You're going to be different. Everybody's going to think you're weird. Oh, you're not one of those. Yep, I'm one of those. And you need to bear it proudly. I am one of those. I do follow God. I do believe in Jesus. Now, not all people speak for God. Watch out for false prophets. Jesus says there's false prophets. I'll explain. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So Jesus is saying, and he repeats this often when he speaks to his disciples. He says, they asked him about the end of the age. They said, when's the end of the age going to come, the end of the world? The first thing he says in Matthew chapter 24 is, watch out. And the next thing is for false prophets. So he repeats this time and again. Why? Because there are false prophets. There are true teachers of God, and there are false teachers of God. There are people that really believe the Bible and teach the Bible, and there are people that do not teach the Bible and don't really believe what they're teaching at all. They think that it's a history book or just a religious book. So you need to follow a teaching where the person that teaches actually is committed to what they're teaching. If they're not, then why even listen to them? A false prophet is a person who pretends to speak for God, but does not. Actually guides people away from God. He says they come in sheep's clothing. In other words, they look like a minister. They act like a minister. And they carry the big book and everything, and they dress like a minister, but they're not ministers. They're false. And they are ferocious wolves. Why? Because they get into the flock. The imagery here is a flock of sheep. They get into the flock, and they pretend to be something they're not. And then when the time comes, wolves, when they get into a flock of sheep, they do horrible stuff. They don't just kill one sheep and eat it. They kill them all. They just go around and start killing. And so the metaphor is very powerful, you know, because the children of Israel knew this. They knew what sheep herding was. They were born from that. Their whole culture was birthed from being sheep herders. And I know that people say, I don't want to be a sheep. I want to be different than being a sheep. Well, the imagery is what we're talking about here. Obviously, you're unique. You're a human being. God made you special. But what he's saying here is, when you let false teaching into your life, it is destructive as all get out, and it will mess you up. Think of all of the isms that have happened in recent modern history, right? Marxism, Darwinism, evolutionism. I mean, think of all of the whole, think of Nazism, right? What was produced from that? Destruction, right? Alcoholism, right? Destruction comes from it. A false prophet always ends up being very destructive. Now, I have two pages here that I downloaded on false prophets and in the Bible, okay, and what God says about it. The first one I'm going to read is, now I'm not going to read them all, but just write these down on your margin. Deuteronomy 18:20. If there is a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, says God, which I have not commanded him or her to speak, or that shall speak in the name of another God, that prophet must die. In the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy code that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel, which was a theocratic nation state, God told them this is a death penalty offense for somebody to speak falsely in my name. He considered it so serious that he attached the death penalty to it. Now, obviously, we don't have that in today's day and age. If we did, there'd be a lot of dead people. But it's really important to understand that God sees false prophets as a very serious problem. It's very much like cancer. And the Bible compares false prophets and their teaching as a cancer. It actually says that their teaching will spread like gangrene, is one of the words that Apostle Paul used about false teaching. So you have to understand that not all people speak for God, even though they claim to speak for God. They don't speak for God. How do you know, though? Well, not all fruit is good to eat. How do you know? Jesus said, this is how you know, by their fruit. you will recognize a true teacher and a prophet and a false teacher and prophet by their fruit. What does this mean? This means what comes out of their teaching. What is the result of their teaching or their philosophical position or their political stance or their social stance or whatever? What is the result of what they teach and believe? Think about Nazism. What was the result of that teaching? Well, it was World War II and the Third Reich. The whole world had to rise up to resist it. Same thing is happening today concerning ISIS. It is a ideological religion based in a religion, a man-made religion, and it is threatening world security. Why? Because it is a teaching, and that teaching is influencing many people in, to the point where they are being convinced that the what they need to do is kill other people so that their belief system can flourish. So Jesus is saying all you have to do is look at what it produces. If what it produces is destructive, now, people would say, well, Christianity went to war too. Yes, it has had to go to war many times in the past. Indeed, it was Christianity that rose up against slavery, that rose up against Nazism, that rose up against socialism and communism, atheistic communism from the USSR. It was Christianity that did that. It was the Christian nations that had to stand against evil and stop and slow it down so that the world could prosper. But it seems like every so often a cycle happens again. People forget, and then we're back in it again. We're back into a big, huge, worldwide argument about is there a God or is there not a God? Is there right? Is there wrong? By their fruit, you'll recognize them. This is really good advice. How do you know who to listen to? Well, look at them. Look at their lives. What's coming out of their life? Then he says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Have you ever gone to a grapevine? They're a really cool plant. I mean, you just go under them and pick grapes off in clusters. You don't get pricked by a thorn or anything. It's really cool. Or do they pick figs from thistles? Thistles are those plants that grow up that have stickers all over them. You don't have to beware of that. There are some fruits that you get off of some things like, what's the one that gets off of those big cactus? In Spanish, I know what they're called, tunas. But how do you say those in English? Yeah, the prickly pear. When those things turn purple, they're really good to eat, but you have to really watch the stickers when you get them. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. That is to say, simply, go to an apple tree. It has to produce apples because it is an apple tree. You know, you go to a poisonous thing, and it'll produce poisonous fruit. You ever heard of calabacitas? Sounds pretty good. What about now? Green chili, corn, calabacita, squash. You know, the new word is zucchini, but we used to just call it calabazas, right? So I went and picked some one time and gave them to my aunt, and she said I got sick because they were poisonous. you pick the wild ones; they're poisonous. They look just like calabacitas. They look just like the zucchini you put in it, but they're not. They're poisonous. Okay. So not all fruit is good to eat. You have to understand that when you listen to a teaching, it can influence your life. If you listen to a teaching that says you came from nothing, you evolved from a blob, and you aren't anything more special than anything else, and when you die, you just vanish and cease to exist, then that's what you're going to believe. We teach the children in our school systems today that they are descendant from animals. They evolve from animals, and they act like animals because that's what we teach them. So I'm advocating this. My wife and I had 6 children. One is in heaven now, and 5 are still here. They're all adults, except for one's in high school. And we are more and more convinced that if we had to go back and do it again, we would have kept them in homeschooling with a biblically-based education all the way through high school and then sent them to a Christian college to help them to have a good foundation by which to build their life on. Because when you send children into an environment of learning where they're taught everything that is anti-Christ, anti-Bible, then they're going to begin to doubt. Because teachers are authority figures, professors are authority figures, and I've gone to college classes when I was a young man where the professor attacked Christianity, just attacked it. Wouldn't attack anything else, just Christianity. Why? Because it's the truth. Jesus is saying, be very careful what you subject yourself to concerning teaching. And by the way, that is in every area, not just religious. In every area. What about social policy? What about what's right and wrong in culture? What about economics? What about math? What about science? What about biology? What about space? All areas God made. You're thinking to yourself, you mean to say that God's in math? How can he be in math? Because God invented math and physics. He created the whole universe, seen and unseen, with his understanding. He is the master mathematician. He is the master science person. He is the master of whatever field you want to look at. Economics, if you want to know how economics work, read what the Bible says. You'd blow your mind. What God says about money. When you actually practice what God says about money, you actually do really well. Haven't you ever wondered why the Jewish people do very well financially? They were close to God for thousands of years, that's why. They came to understand how you manage resources according to what God says. It's really cool to know these things, but we're not being taught these things, and you very rarely hear things taught from the perspective of God outside of Bible-believing churches, and that's unfortunate because you leave here and you hear everything opposite of what I'm saying, and that's scary. They did a survey of Bible-believing Christian-based churches across the nation, and they found when they surveyed the average churchgoer to that kind of church, and we're not talking about the churches that don't believe in the Bible anymore because there's tons of those, right? There's tons of churches that no longer believe in the Bible. Did you guys know that? Whole bunch of churches don't believe that Jesus is the Lord, that he died for your sins, that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Indeed, the woman that took the children off to children's church, she told me that her brother's church here in Santa Fe had a new moderator come to their denomination. He had everybody stand up and say, okay, if you believe, let's read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. If you believe this, stay standing. And then he goes, and I believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe this, stay standing. Then I believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary. Everybody sat down. What's going on? What's happening? Denominations are actually attacking the very teachings of Christianity. They're blowing up the foundations that hold up the structure. When you want to take down a building in a big city, you've seen that. They put charges on the pillars that hold the structure up, and they blow them up and the structure falls, correct? So if you keep on attacking the foundations of Christianity, it will fall. It will fall in your heart, it'll fall in the lives of the people, and people won't believe it anymore. And Jesus is saying you need to pay attention to what people are teaching. If I came up behind this pulpit and began to teach you something that is opposite from the Word of God, I would advise you, as the Apostle Paul did, he said, if I or an angel from heaven comes back to you and teaches something other than what you learned first, let him be cursed. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 1. It's very important that you understand that those who teach the Word of God must hold to it and must believe it. The Bible school that I went to in Southern California, it was called a master's college. The president of that college makes every single professor every year sign a statement of belief in the Bible, in the Lordship of Christ, in the veracity of the authority of the Scriptures. Why? Because it always starts there. It always starts in what people teach kids. In USSR, they took kids away from their parents. In the Third Reich, they took kids away from their parents. Why? To start filling their minds with everything contrary to what was believed by the parents and grandparents. When I teach the Christian heritage of the United States of America from here on July 4th, I go for about 3 or 4 weeks on the Christian heritage of America. People always tell me if they're visiting, I've never heard this anywhere. And I always wonder, like, why not? Why aren't you being taught this, that George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and John Adams and all of these individuals and their wives and their families and their uncles and their grandpas, they believed in God. They believed in the foundations that made this country what it is. We're not being taught that anymore. And why are we not being taught it? Because if I was the devil, I would attack it. Why? Because it's a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's why. Now, so there's no confusion in my mind as to why America is being attacked ideologically, politically, financially, religiously, philosophically, economically. Why? Because America has been used of God to stave off the encroachment of evil in history in our time, in our time. Somebody came into my office just a while ago and said, what's this? It's a picture of a submarine. It was my dad's submarine from World War II. After Pearl Harbor, he joined up, like everybody else did, to fight against the encroachment of evil in the world. And It's just an amazing thing that we don't understand what it was that was done for us, and we need to. Jesus is saying something here to us. Do you go and pick good fruit from thorns? No. You need to listen and pay attention to what you're being taught. Why? Because it impacts your life. Not all trees produce good fruit. Every tree, Jesus continues, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So Jesus is saying, how do you know it's a false prophet? By what's coming out of them, by what they're teaching and what their philosophical position is producing in life and in culture. In Jeremiah 23:16, God says, do not listen to what false prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds and not from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:16. In Matthew 24:1, many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. What do you think what's going on today with ISIS? It's because they're being taught from a false religious perspective. It's false. I will say it just publicly in case it's recorded and they want to come attack me. Islam is not a true faith. It is not one of the great world religions. There's only one true world faith. It's from God. It's Christianity. It's the only faith. There is no other faith. Oh, what about them in this religion? What about them? What made this country great was a belief in the one true God. Matthew 24:24, false prophets and false saviors will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. So it's in the end of times, people will actually do miracles. The Antichrist, it says, in the Thessalonians will come and will do false signs and wonders and miracles. Why? To make people follow him. So just a miracle isn't a reason to follow anybody, by the way. John 10, the hired hand is not the shepherd of the sheep. He does not own the sheep. So whenever the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Jesus speaking about false shepherds. In Romans it says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Romans 16:17, watch out for those who cause divisions in the church and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Why must you keep away from false teaching? Because it influences even the church. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets amongst the people of Israel, and there will be false prophets amongst you. They will secretly introduce destructive teachings and heresies, and will even deny Jesus Christ who died and bought them, and bring swift destruction on themselves. 2 Peter, St. Peter himself said this. There's going to be false teachers that are going to come. He said, after I die, they're going to come. In Revelation, it says, I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon. That's metaphor for Satan. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. The beast was captured, Revelation 19:20, and the false prophet who had performed signs in its behalf. With these miracles, he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image, and they were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I can go on and on and on. I have page after page after page of what the Bible says about false teaching and false prophets. Jesus simply says, look at the fruit of their life. What is their teaching and what is it producing? If it's producing atheism, if it's producing hate against God, if it's producing destruction, then it is not from God. Now, not all people believe in the Lord. Gallup survey after Gallup survey says Americans believe on the 90th percentile, believe in God. Go a little bit deeper on that and ask some more questions. What do you believe about God? And you will find that people actually don't believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in a God of their own making. And you know what God says in the scriptures? Thou shalt have no other God before me. We are not given the authority to make God up according to our own philosophy. God is who he is, and we must believe the way he has revealed himself to us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is teaching here that people are going to come at the end of time, and they're going to stand in front of God, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. He says, but they're not going to enter. Why? Because they didn't do the will of God. Now, I want to introduce something here. In John chapter 6, Jesus says something when he's asked a question by his own people. What does God want us to do? What is God's will? What work does he want us to do? What is it that God wants from us? And you know what Jesus said? I was so taken by this that I had somebody who was a seamstress in the church make that banner for me. She moved to Florida. Believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, to believe. And to believe what? To believe not in a religion, but in a person, in a Savior, in the Lord Jesus, what he did for you on the cross as your Savior, as the only one. That's what we are to do, believe. Believe in the one that was sent. So that's what he says. They won't come into the kingdom. Why? Because they didn't do the will of the Father in heaven. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I just didn't believe in Jesus. People say that all the time. I believe in God. I just don't believe in the organized church and in Jesus stuff. Then you don't believe in God. Because if you believe in God, the first thing that God does when you come to him, he points you to the cross and he says, go over there because that's where the Savior died for you. He paid for your sins. You must come to the Father through the Son and what he did on the cross. Not all who say they are Christians are. Many say that they're Christians. Many put on the yoke of Christianity and the trappings of Christianity, but they're not Christians. This is following the teaching that he started with. They are dressed in sheep's clothing. Remember that old cartoon where the wolf would put the sheep's clothing on himself and try to get inside, and the guard dog would see it? Remember that? Problem is that hasn't happened lately. The wolves did get in, and they are in. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers. So not all who say they are Christians are. People even use the name of Jesus. There was a man in the book of Acts who drove out a demon. His name was the Apostle Paul. And this other group of people heard, and they were actually professional demon driver outers, okay? And they would charge you money. So somebody was acting really crazy in your house, you would call them, and they, you know, Ghostbusters, come on in and drive out the demon from my kid or whatever, and they would charge you whatever. And they heard that the name of Jesus was powerful because they heard that Paul had driven out this demon. So they said to this man that was demon-possessed, in the name of Jesus, whom the Apostle Paul, whom Paul believes in, come out. And you know what the demon said? Does anyone know? Yep. Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And he beat them up so bad that they ran out of the house bleeding. That's what it says in the book of Acts. They used the name of Jesus, but they didn't believe in Jesus. Big difference, right? When you believe in Jesus, there's power. There is power, but it's not yours. It's his. Not all people practice what Jesus preaches. I like to turn that around because people always say, you don't practice what you preach. Well, the criteria of understanding who you are, what you are, is do you practice what Jesus preaches? Because if you do not practice what Jesus preaches, then you are not a Christian. Everyone who hears these words of mine, says Jesus, puts them into practice is like a wise, I'm going to be equal opportunity here, man or woman, who built his or her house on the rock. This is metaphorical. It means you're building your life on something. What are you building your life on? A teaching. What is a teaching you're building your life on? I am building my life on the teaching of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm completely convinced he is who he is. I've mentioned to you in the past that now that my son passed away 8 months ago, just last week, I need the resurrection more than ever. It's not just academic to me. I need the resurrection to see my son again. Without the I don't want to believe in Darwin, because Darwin tells me you're just protoplasm. You exist, you die, poof, it's gone. No thanks, I don't want to believe that. I don't believe in the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, or money, or technology, because it can't give me my son back. But I know someone who can raise people from the dead. His name is Jesus Christ. He can raise people from the dead. He did it in the New Testament. He will do it again. You built your house on the rock, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So, have you built your house on the rock? Have you ever, even, it's funny, this is good advice just practically too. The insurance industry will not insure you if you build your house in the floodplain. If they find out that you build your house in the arroyo, they're like, sorry for you. If there's a flood, I'm not going to cover that, right? Why? Because you built your house in the floodplain. Jesus is saying the same thing. Build your house on the rock. When I was a little kid and you would build a foundation, the first thing that your dad or grandpa would tell you to do is, here, get the pick, go out there and dig a trench. And you had to dig it really deep as you could to even hit rock if you could. And then they would put rocks and concrete in it. Why? Because they set the foundation on something solid. When you don't, what happens? The walls start to crack and it starts to settle. And it's really weird. That's why when you buy a house, it's really important to look and see what they've done with the foundation, okay? Now, all people hear the Lord's word, but many choose to refuse its guidance. There are those who say, well, you know, nobody, well, there's a lot of people I haven't heard. No, the Bible says this in Romans, man is without excuse because God has spoken to all mankind by his creation itself. It speaks to them and it says, I am God. Just look at the stars, look at the mountains, look at the creation, look at the birds, look at the animals, look at everything that has happened around you. You have to be a fool to stick your head in the sand and say there is no God. Unless you want to believe that the Martians dropped you off and you evolved from a little blob that was floating around in the ocean. No thanks. I think God created me special. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man or woman who built his or her house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's how he ends his teaching. You will be tested in this. I don't mean that I'm going to give you a test. God will test you. God will test your belief. He's tested me and my family on the death of our son. It's a test. And what's the test? Do you believe this or do you not? Do you really believe that he's the resurrection and that God is in control and that he can take care of death itself, or do you not believe it? A lot of people deny God when troubles come. In the scriptures later on, Jesus teaches another teaching about four soils: the seed that fell on the side of the path, the seed that fell in the thorny bushes, and the seed that fell on the rocky soil, and the seed that fell on good soil. And the thing he says about the rocky soil is this: it fell on the side, it grew up right away, but as soon as the heat came, it withered away. And then he explained it later, and he said, it means this: those who hear the word of God, they receive it, and they, oh, wow, this is great, I believe in God. And the time of testing comes, and they fall away. The times of testings will come. Look what it says here: the rain will come, the streams will rise, the wind will blow and beat against your house. You need to have a solid foundation. And what is the solid foundation? It's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I hope that that's what you have today. I hope that this is the truth of your life. Because if it's not, then I would just encourage you to think about giving your life up to Him even this morning. Let's stand together. Everybody close your eyes and bow your heads, and we're just going to pray. We're going to pray this prayer. I'll pray a prayer out loud, and if you feel convicted about that in your heart, then pray it silently in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, I accept you as the Savior. I don't want to fight against you anymore. I repent of my sins. I give up my soul to you now. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for cleansing my sin. Take me away from false teaching, false prophets, even if it's my own silly opinions. Change me, Lord. I want to believe you. My life needs to be built on you. Not on me, not on another man or woman, but on you. You're God. And I want to build my life on you now. I want to surrender myself to you. I give my soul to you right now. I accept you as my Savior right now. Now, if you really have meant that, then please just indicate that to me somehow by putting it down on the prayer request or just telling somebody or write it down in your Bible, today I receive Jesus in my heart. And if you've been playing the church game and, you know, you're not really a Christian, you're just going to church, that doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is surrendering to Jesus. I didn't know that for the longest time. I grew up going to church. But when somebody says, have you ever accepted Jesus in your heart? And I go, I went like that. I did. I didn't know. And I said, do you want to? And I go, yeah, why not? Of course I do. So I accepted Jesus in my heart. I was 19. And my life changed from then on. And that's because I accepted the Savior into my life. Have you? That's the only question at the end of a church service. It's the only question. Have you? All right. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful teaching of the Word, that we can build our life on it and put down a foundation into it, and it won't fall down. That when the testing comes, we can stand, and we can stand against hurricane force winds with you. I pray that everyone in here, Lord, would just surrender themselves to you. That's my prayer. They're here. I pray that you would just open their lives, open their hearts, open their mouths, open their spirits, their minds, their souls to Jesus. Send the Holy Spirit in full measure to them, but not until they ask the Savior to cleanse them. In Jesus' name, amen.